Today's Bible reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, from 39 through to 56. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside me. She who has believed is blessed, because of what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, because he has looked with favour on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her for about 3 months, then she returned to her home.
That might be the last coffee for a little while. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Adrian. Welcome to church. Welcome to Brunch Church. And it's great to have you here. And I love to look around and see people enjoying food, but especially enjoying conversation together. So we're really glad that you could be with us here today. We're especially glad because we're starting a new series, The Absolute Truth. And we're really excited about being able to share with you the amazing truths that God gives us in his word, the Bible. This last week's been fantastic. We've had our Kids Quest Holiday Club, which was brilliant. About 75 kids were coming along each day. The Bible was taught. They had a lot of fun, lots of games, lots of friends made, lots of laughter. Kids Quest was fantastic. Thank you so much to those of you who invested in it and prayed for it. And even yesterday, there was a pop-up market that many of you were at. I know that, at the Pendlebury's house. Pop-up market, really to raise funds for Debbie Rossi, who's still in hospital, still got a fair way to go ahead of her. And so thank you very much for those who organized that. For those of you who are there, that was a great day, wasn't it? Just the fellowship and the fun together and a great cause. So lots of good things happening. But right now we're starting this new series. And I want to talk to you this morning about the absolute truth about God. And I wonder if you could find out the answer to one massive question, and you were guaranteed to get the truth, what would it be? What would your question be? If you had access to one big truth, one huge fact, what would you want to know? Maybe you'd like to know who killed JFK, only to be disappointed to discover that it was natural causes or suicide or something. But maybe you want to know, how did New South Wales and Australia all of a sudden get so terrible at sport? Is the Loch Ness Monster real? Are there aliens? Is Elvis still alive? What are the 11 secret herbs and spices? Maybe it's the moon landing. Did that really happen? Where did MH370 go? Who was Jack the Ripper? Or maybe you would like to know something about your future. I know some people who would like to know when they will die. I know others who think that would be the worst thing to know. But what question would you love to know the answer to? Because over the next 4 weeks, I think we are looking at the biggest questions of all. These are the truths that are actually at the very heart of life and relationship and humanity. And firstly, today we're looking at the truth about God. Who is he? What is he like? How can we know him? And that's the big daddy of all questions. Because in the end, that really provides the answers to the rest of the questions. But we also need to know the truth about ourselves, don't we? Why are we here? What is our purpose? Where does our value and significance and happiness come from? That's a huge question, isn't it? And we'll be looking at that next week, next Sunday. Thirdly, we're going to be thinking about that we need to know the truth about love. The word love these days is overused and watered down and means all sorts of things. What does love actually mean? What does love actually look like? Where can we find love that will actually last? Love that is real and love that is pure and satisfying and not shallow and empty. What is the truth about love? That's week three. And week four, lastly, we need to know the truth about life and death. Is this life all there is? Or is there something, somewhere we go to after? And how do we get that life? That is a big question, isn't it? That is massive, life after death. All of these questions, if we know the answers to them, I want to say it's absolutely life-changing. It will change your life to know the answers, to know the truth about these questions. See, some truths that we encounter in life aren't that important. Like, did you know that an average cloud weighs as much as 100 elephants? And a huge storm cloud can weigh 200,000 elephants. Firstly, why do meteorologists use elephants as the weight measurement for clouds? But an average cloud, 100 elephants, that's massive. But how much is that going to change your life? Do you know that octopuses don't have 8 legs? They have 2 legs and 6 arms. Did you know that? Now, that is going to change your life. Not at all, because all of them are still delicious. But see, some truths aren't that important, are they? But some truths change your life when you find them out. The question is, which one of those is God in? Because think about it. If I could prove to you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, in your mind, that God existed, if I could give you absolute conclusive proof so that you were compelled to believe the existence of God, what would change in your life? What would be different? What would you then do with that truth? Would it be like being able to prove to you, I don't know, that there are another 3 planets in the solar system? You think, well, that's interesting. Or that Everest isn't the tallest mountain in the world. You think, oh, wow, didn't know that. Would it be like that? Oh, there's a God. Fascinating. Thanks for telling me that. Because it's interesting, Australia is largely filled with people who know God exists. The world is filled with people who know there is a God, but it makes no discernible difference in their lives. And it's because knowing there is a God and knowing God are very different things. Do you know there was a Jewish author and academic called Pincus Lapid who investigated in the 1980s the resurrection of Jesus. Now, he was Jewish, which means he didn't believe Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah or that Jesus is God or Lord or Savior. He's committed actually to those things not being the case. But he examined the evidence and he concluded that what the New Testament says about Jesus rising from the dead is true. He acknowledged Jesus, it's true. Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. He had no doubt that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened in history. But here's the thing. He didn't then become a follower of Jesus. He didn't become a Christian. He knew this truth, but it didn't make a difference to him. It just kind of fitted into the established worldview that he already had. He acknowledged it and then ignored it. Which means he doesn't actually get the resurrection, does he? Because that's the most life-changing event for all of mankind that has ever happened, that a man has come back from the dead. See, in the end, you might know about God. You might know about Jesus. But he didn't know Jesus. Jesus, and they are very different things, aren't they? To know about God, to know God, very different. It's just like the difference between knowing about the Queen of England and knowing the Queen of England. So the first one of those doesn't change your life very much, does it? There is a queen. Great. She seems nice. But it doesn't change the fact that I have to do my job. I have to raise my kids. I have to make my marriage work. The second thing, though, if I knew the queen personally, if I discovered she was my mother and that I belonged in her family and I belonged in her palace, see, that changes things, doesn't it? The Bible says we can know God. Not just know about him, but know him personally, intimately, absolutely. And that to know God is actually the most valuable, the most precious, it's the most life-changing thing in the whole world. Because to know God means to know the answers to life's big questions. To know God means to experience the ultimate in belonging, the ultimate in love. To know God is to have received the most amazing and life-transforming compassion and forgiveness and assurance found in knowing God. So then the question is, how can we know God? Well, the thing is that God isn't a puzzle to be figured out by the clever ones. And God isn't a mere force of nature to be measured and examined by the scientists. God is personal. God is personal. And our passage of the Bible today from the beginning of Luke is about how God reveals himself. God makes himself known because God can be known and he is worth worshiping. That's what I want to talk to you about today. See, God reveals himself in part through the complexity and the wonder of creation. And he's revealed as the powerful maker and the sustainer of life. But God also reveals himself in the history of his people Israel as the promise-making and promise-keeping God. God reveals himself in his word, the Bible, as the God who is personal and who speaks so that we can know him. But at the beginning of Luke's gospel, we see God is the one who personally comes down to us in the man Jesus Christ, so that we can know him. I remember one of my philosophy tutorials at university back in the day, discussing the question in this tutorial group, how could you know God exists? And I remember really clearly one guy saying, look, I will never believe in God until he comes down here and he shows himself to us and says, here I am real. And that's an understandable sentiment, isn't it? But the truth is, he already did. This is how we can know God. God came down to us. The man Jesus Christ is God unveiling himself so that in Jesus, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, we can come to see and we can come to know who God is and what God is like. And we know that Jesus came into the world. God's great eternal gift to the world was born to us in this kind of most unexpected way through Mary. And so in particular this morning, I want us to look at the words of Mary that are recorded for us in Luke's gospel. They're there on the inside of the news sheet that you would have received on the left-hand side. Mary is really an eyewitness to the power and the kindness of God. See, she knows God. She's been spoken to by God through his angels. And even as she says these words, she is miraculously pregnant with Jesus. She has experienced God and his blessing firsthand. And so these verses are what she has to say about God. This is what we learn about God through Mary. And we pick it up there from verse 46, where Mary says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now let me ask you, when was the last time that something made you so glad, so ecstatic, that you broke out into song like this? When was the last time that your heart was filled with such deep, soul-satisfying joy that you couldn't help but burst out with words trying to describe the amazing reality of what was happening to you? When have you been so struck by the greatness and the majesty and the splendor of something, anything, that your soul and your spirit rejoiced and caused you to shout out with joy? Because that's how Mary reacts to who God is and what God has done in her life. God can be known and God is worth worshiping. And reality is, God wants to be known. God desires that we know him because he understands that when we do, our greatest desires will be met. So we see in these verses here that God can be known personally and God is worth worshiping passionately. This whole song of praise from Mary really expresses how great God is, how much she loves him, how much she worships him. She proclaims his greatness. She glorifies and magnifies and rejoices in God, her Savior. She declares that he has done great things for her, that his name is holy. Mary has truly experienced someone who is worth living for, someone who is worth being devoted to. You see, the knowledge of God, the worship of God brings real joy and real delight to his people. And the reason she's so full of joy is not just that she's going to have a baby. And we know that that can be one of the most joyful pieces of news that we ever receive. But Mary knows that her child is in fact the promised king who will save the world, who will rule God's perfect kingdom forever. So she's just blown away by how good God has been to her. She doesn't deserve this. The world doesn't deserve this. God is good. And you see, that's what makes God great and holy and glorious and worth worshiping. Because God keeps his promises and God shows mercy to the helpless. And that's what she sings. Her soul proclaims his greatness. Her spirit rejoices in God because, verse 48 tells us, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Or verse 50, his mercy is everlasting from generation to generation. Verse 52, he has exalted the lowly. He satisfied the hungry. He acts motivated and mindful of his mercy because he is God. That's who he is. God is the merciful one. God is the Savior. At heart, who God is a rescuer, a powerful Savior. He's the God of mercy. He's the God who treats people not how we deserve. But he showers blessing. He showers love and kindness and generosity that we could never earn. He gives favor, not to the proud, but to the humble. He lifts up not the exalted, but the lowly. He satisfies not the full, but the hungry. And this is exactly what he promised to do in the Old Testament. And in Jesus, he fulfills that promise perfectly. You may have heard it said that God helps those who help themselves. But in actual fact, God helps those who are helpless. That's why Jesus came. He came to rescue sinners. He came to heal the broken. He came to seek and to save the lost and show his infinite, everlasting mercy to the undeserving. Did you notice how Mary calls herself a slave? She knows that compared to God, she and the rest of us humans are unworthy. He's the creator and we are his creatures. He is the holy God and we are broken people. He rules and we belong to him. But Mary understands that she is blessed because she, like all of us, doesn't deserve God's favor or kindness or love or generosity, but he gives it anyway because God is her savior. and ours. But more than that, God is not just a God who desires to do good. He's not just a well-meaning figure. He's not just willing to act in mercy and kindness. God is able, and God is powerful, and God is strong and mighty to save. And Mary knows this. In verse 49, we read, "He is the mighty one who has done great things for me." The word great there in the original language, it's the Greek word mega. That's where we get, megawatt and megabyte and megaphone. God is the one who is mighty, who has done mega things for me. Verse 51, he's done a mighty deed with his arm. God is powerful to accomplish his merciful plans. Notice how nothing can stand in the way of God to achieve his merciful purposes. He scatters the proud, those who oppose him. He topples the mighty from their thrones. He sends the rich away empty. Those who think they can defy God and get away with it. Those who think they can ignore God or reject God, who can do a better job than God and try to rule their lives their own way, God will bring them down. No matter how powerful or influential or impressive they are, but those who know how much they need God, those who know how helpless they are without God, those who realize how lost they are apart from God, he mightily saves and restores and fills them with joy. God can be known, and he is worth worshiping, because God is full of mercy and God is powerful to save. When you come to know God, and not just know about God, but when you come to know God personally by trusting in Jesus, when you come to know God, then you come to experience his life-transforming mercy and power. You come to know the one who can fill your soul and your spirit with joy and with celebration that will last forever. And so God's invitation to us this day is to know him and to know joy and gladness and salvation from the God who is mighty to save. So will you pray with me now? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise you and we glorify you and we want to magnify you because of your splendor and your greatness and especially because of your mercy. Thank you, Father, that to a world that was lost in darkness and ignorance and sin, you sent your wonderful Son, Jesus, to be the light and the Savior and the rescuer. Father, thank you that you treat us not as we deserve, but according to your mercy, according to your kindness and your power and your love and your grace. And we pray, Father, this morning that you would help us to know you. Help us to have that personal relationship with you, to be connected to you, and so to know life and purpose and hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.